Now, beloved, tonight we are going to discuss the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints as it was founded by Joseph Smith. And I think we need to understand something before we get into it, that there are many changes taking place within the Latter-day Saints movement. Many are leaving the Latter-day Saint movement. I'd like to tell you why. Some time ago, there was a man hired by the Latter-day Saints to take the Joseph Smith papyri and translate it. This is the basis for the Book of Abraham. They translated this. They hired a Mormon to do the translation. A learned lecturer, Egyptologist, by the name of D.J. Nelson. Now, you have to understand that the papyri that we have under discussion is the one that Mr. Smith bought in an Egyptian mummy case. He claimed that it was the story of Abraham in Egypt. And there is a Book of Abraham, and it is the basis for the doctrine of hating blacks among the Mormon church. D.J. Nelson was commissioned to do this, and as he translated it, this is what happened. This letter is to inform you that it is our considered desire that my own name and those of my wife and daughter be removed from the membership rolls of the Latter-day Saints. I, D.J. Nelson, do hereby renounce and relinquish the priesthood which I now hold. Following the translation, the first to be published, of the bulk of the hieroglyphic Egyptian text upon the Metropolitan Joseph Smith papyri fragments, three of the most eminent Egyptologists now living published corroborating translations. These simply prove the fraudulent nature of the Book of Abraham, in which lies the unjust assertion that Negroes are unworthy of participation in the highest privileges of the Latter-day Saint Church. We do not wish to be associated with a religious organization which teaches lies and adheres to policies so blatantly opposed to the civil and religious rights of some citizens of the United States. Now, this is the man that was hired to translate the book. A UCLA professor of history, Fawn Brody, a Mormon, was studying history, and as she was reading, she read one of Joseph Smith's late sermons. It was a funeral sermon, as a matter of fact. He was preaching a funeral in which he said, "No man knows my history." And as a historian, she felt that this was some kind of a truth. After all, there had never been a full biography written of Joseph Smith. And so she took in hand as a historian. She and her husband are both professors, and they are both history professors. And she wrote a very fine book, and you might buy it sometime. It's called No Man Knows My History. The Latter-day Saint Church has rewarded her handsomely. They excommunicated her for writing that book. It is not written in a derogatory manner. It is written as a historian. It is written factually, and I think you ought to read it. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to what we have before us this evening. By the way, the little book that I just quoted from was written by one of my former students, a young man. This book has now been sold around the country. Who really wrote the Book of Mormon? And Don Scales and Howard Davis were members of my church for a good many years. I do not know Wayne Cowdery. He is a descendant of Oliver Cowdery, one of the men who was a witness to the Book of Mormon. But these three young men have written a book. But in that book are the photographic reproductions of D.J. Nelson's resignation from the Latter-day Saint Church because of what he said as an Egyptologist was fraud and lie. Now, the Mormon Church was founded by Joseph Smith in 1830. It's officially known as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Joseph Smith himself was born December 23, 1805, in Sharon, Vermont. He was reared in poverty, ignorance, and superstition, and I think that's important for you to understand. The reason I say this, this is one of the things that any person that does research will find out, and that is that many, many errors have cropped up in Joseph Smith's writing. I have on my desk the inspired version of the Bible. Boy, that's something. You ought to read it, folks. It is supposedly a translation of the Bible and published by the Latter-day Saints. Now, I know that I'm speaking to people who know both Greek and Hebrew, and if you really want to see something funny, folks, compare it to the Greek and Hebrew text. It is beyond belief. But you see, when you confront people with the grammatical errors in the Book of Mormon, when you confront people with the fact that it has had to be revised over and over, the answer is, well, after all, he had a very limited education. That is quite true. And I want you to understand that when we understand that. But he claims that he found, on September 22nd, 1823, gold plates. Now, he was directed to these gold plates. He found them. He uncovered them. And on these gold plates were Egyptian hieroglyphics. Characters. And he translated these. Now, how did he translate them? He only had a very limited education. Quite simple. God gave him special glasses. Now, those of you that are acquainted with the Old Testament, remember that in the high priest vestments were the Urim and the Thummim. Now, God gave Joseph Smith divine spectacles, the Urim and the Thummim. And as he looked through the Urim and the Thummim, the Egyptian hieroglyphics became English. Now, this is my question. Why didn't it come out good English? Well, because Joseph Smith didn't have a good education. But God did. You keep that in mind. If God translated it, if God gave him the translation, if it was divinely given to him, I am of the opinion, and anybody that is thinking is of the opinion, that God would have given it in good English, and it would not have to have been revised over and over again. The Book of Mormon tells a story of Israelites that traveled across the Atlantic and the Pacific, landing in South America and in Central America, and there building great civilizations. Well, I don't know how much you folks travel, but I have been to Central America. In fact, the Central American mission work among our people was pioneered by yours truly. I was a charter member of the First Church of San Jose, Costa Rica. I know Central America about as well as Mr. Anybody. And I'm here to tell you that I have been all over Central America, and the history of the civilizations that are supposedly listed in the Book of Mormon simply are not there. Now, when I go to the Holy Land, somebody says, well,
Capernaum. Well, we can walk right over there to Capernaum. If somebody says the Sea of Galilee, we can walk to the Sea of Galilee. But, beloved, the Book of Mormon is not used by anybody outside of the Latter-day Saints as a qualified book of history or anything else. We happen to have a historian sitting on the rostrum, and he just said amen to that. But I want you to understand that. I want you to understand that people that don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God recognize that it is accurate history. Recognize that it is telling a story of a truly existent historical of people. But, beloved, that is not so of the Book of Mormon. Well, we'll get to that in a little bit. Smith himself was killed, and I think this is one of the tragedies of tragedies.
Amen.
When he was killed by a mob in Carthage, Illinois. First of all, they had him dead to rights. He would have been convicted. By the way, he had been convicted prior to that of other things. But Joseph Smith was going to be convicted. It is never right to take the law in your own hands. Even if you suffer wrong, don't do that, folks. Don't do that. And when they did that, they gave this group of people a rallying point. They have a martyr now. And you can talk about anybody but Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith is the prophet. And they must stand or fall on the person of Joseph Smith. That's the reason that when Fawn Brody showed him to be less than an honorable person, they had no recourse but to excommunicate her and keep their standard. But of course, after he was killed, Brigham Young then led the Mormon people west. There were many that stayed in the east, and they have their headquarters in Independence, Missouri. They are known as the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And the Reorganized Church has been recognized by the courts as really the original Mormons. But the Salt Lake Mormons have been much more successful, and that's the ones that we are dealing with here tonight. We will not get into the Reorganized Church. The Mormons practiced polygamy until forced to drop the practice by the U.S. government. Some time ago, a Mormon bishop, an elderly Mormon bishop, was in my office, and we were talking. And we came across the subject of polygamy. And Bishop Davis all but came across the desk. And he was so angry. He said, "You're not going to talk about my sainted father." We're talking about polygamy. He said, "I am the result of a polygamous marriage." And I had no idea that I had hit a nerve like that with the man. All I had said was that polygamy was wrong. His argument was, well, after all, wasn't polygamy in the Bible? So is murder. So is incest. Polygamy is not condoned and it is not sanctioned by the Bible. I believe the Bible to teach monogamy. Now, again, let me say this as kindly as I know how. I believe that polygamy is not practiced by the Mormon Church simply because it is against the law. They stopped when it was against the law.
one more outburst, lady, you have to leave this meeting.
Joseph Smith started polygamy. Joseph Smith practiced polygamy. He said the reason was that they had more women than they had men. This was his excuse. Now, beloved, may I say to you that that is not an excuse. That is not a reason. I believe that the Bible teaches that we ought to obey the law. And I realize that there are Mormons today that are in what is called a fundamentalist group, living on the border of Arizona, that are practicing polygamy openly. They move back and forth across the state line so that they will not be apprehended when the people come. Many of you have seen them interviewed in the Western United States who are openly practicing polygamy and brag about it. Now, they are not sanctioned by the official church, but neither are they disowned. And I think that we need to keep that clearly in mind. So what do they believe about God? They believe that in the Adam-God theory, it is a quote from their writings. Adam was God and the only God with whom we have to do. Another Mormon saying is, what God is, man may become. Just in this recent mailing, we received in their statement of faith, we believe in the Bible as far as it is translated correctly. They have the inspired Bible. I bought it from them. Why don't they send it around? Why don't they sell it? Why don't they use it instead of the King James Version of the Bible? Why don't they let everybody see the inspired Bible? Why talk about the Bible as far as it is translated correctly? You know why? Because there are too many people that have the original Greek and the original Hebrew, and they can compare, and the inspired Bible is a joke. But may I also call your attention to the fact in the statement of faith that they say this: we believe the Bible as where it is translated correctly, but we believe the Book of Mormon, period. There is no question about the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon we believe without any question whatsoever. But may I also remind you that there are literally hundreds of verses in the Book of Mormon that are taken verbatim out of the King James Version of the Bible. The King James Version of the Bible is the one that they must hang to. Otherwise, the Book of Mormon looks ridiculous. Anybody that knows the King James Version knows that it is a translation of Greek and Hebrew. There are other translations that are as good or better than the King James Version. The New American Standard, the New International, on and on. I could go. Beloved, we're not hung up on an English translation. But the Book of Mormon, if it is accurate and it is absolute, it must hang to the King James Version of the Bible. Now, they also have the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine of the Covenant, so forth. Salvation for the Mormon is to be found in the restored church. When Joseph Smith saw, by the way, he had quite an experience, folks. The angel Moroni gave him this message. And he was told not to join any of the churches because they were all corrupt. And then he was baptized by John the Baptist. He was ordained by Peter, James, and John. Ordained by Aaron and Melchizedek. Folks, he had some experience. He restored the church. But let me remind you what Jesus said. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Amen.
There wasn't a need for a restored church in 1830. There were New Testament churches here at that time. There were New Testament churches in 1730 and 1630 and 1530 and 1430 and on back until the time of Jesus himself. He said, I'll start a church and I believe him. And we have the history to back it up, by the way. What is heaven? The picture I'm going to draw for you right now is the picture drawn for me by a Mormon bishop who was working for me as an architect. Three heavens. In the lower heaven, and he will see this. Drunkards, prostitutes, whoremongers. Second heaven, Baptist and Methodist. He wanted me to understand that he wasn't prejudiced about immersion. That's true, you know. And then he... The third heaven, LDS. Now that doesn't mean a great deal to you until you understand temple worship and temple service. Now there are three heavens, and down here these people are very sorry that they lived like they did. They lived the life of a drunkard. They lived the life of a whoremonger. They lived the life of a prostitute. They lived the life of an ungodly person. And they are tormented, not in flames. Please do not misunderstand. But they are tormented in seeing how happy the Baptists and Methodists are. And they would like to be there. But they can't. Because it is necessary for you to be baptized. And so they baptize for dead people. And they can be promoted that far. Now, of course, there is no passing from here to here. The only ones that will be in the third heaven are those who are good Latter-day Saints. And in the third heaven, they will live as man and wife. That's the reason that they have marriages in their temple. They will cohabit in heaven and bear children in heaven. And these children will be souls. Now, I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches any such thing as that. I believe that the Bible teaches that there is a heaven where people who repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ as a Savior go there. And in that heaven, there will be no giving or taking in marriage. We will not be sex beings. We will not be cohabiting. We will not be reproducing ourselves, we will be worshiping God. Those who reject the Son of God, who refuse the proffered mercies of God, will spend an eternity in a lake of fire. The Bible says that it is a place of fire and brimstone, and it is a place where people are tormented in flames. By the way, you have to be a Mormon in good standing before you can participate in the temple ceremony, especially a temple marriage. And most people just have never seen a temple. But you see, in Los Angeles, the temple was open to us Gentiles. That's what they call us folks. Before it was dedicated. And then it was fumigated, and then they closed it and then started having their services. In the temple, they baptized for the dead. I had one young Mormon man who accepted the Lord. In fact, he was one of the ones that worked with Howard on this particular book. He had been baptized well over 100 times for dead people. This is a work that they do. Now, in their church, they do not believe in having church like we have, in a New Testament pattern. But everything that they find in the Bible, they have something that goes along with it. They have their 70s, and they have apostles. In fact, they have some very wealthy men that serve as apostles in their organization. I've also said they were in a state of flux. Just in the matter of the last few weeks, literally, a new revelation. Do you realize that up until this time, a black was considered inferior to the point that they could not advance into the priesthood in the Mormon church? The most racist church in America was considered the Latter-day Saints. A 12-year-old boy had the same standing as a black if he entered that church. Now, how could they say this? In a previous life, they had proved to be cowardly. And you see, you have to understand that pre-existence. And in a previous life, according to the book of Abraham, they had been cowards. And now for that cowardice, they had been cursed with a black skin. Now, George Romney wanted to be president of the United States about as bad as any man you could imagine. CORE and the NAACP and others began to question, what do you believe about the blacks? He said, you must understand my religion and my politics are separate. Now, you don't know CORE and the NAACP, if you think that's going to wash folks. And it didn't. Well, it doesn't wash with me. Let me tell you something. Your religion and your politics are mixed up. How many of you would like to have a Christian scientist in charge of health, education, and welfare? Now, after all, his religion doesn't affect him, but he doesn't believe in hospitals. He doesn't believe in doctors. But he's going to be in charge of all of these medical programs. Or, let's try this one on. How about a Quaker as Secretary of Defense? Well, now, you know, after all, you know, my politics and my religion, they are separate. But I don't believe in war, I don't believe in defense, and so I'll be Secretary of War. I don't think, I think his religion disqualifies. And so you see a new revelation. Let me tell you something, folks. Truth doesn't change. If a man was black 2 years ago because of cowardice in a previous life, that is still true. And if it is not true, then they owe every black in America an apology, but I don't see it forthcoming. Now, these membership figures, of course, change. The Mormon Church is the biggest business west of the Mississippi outside of the Bank of America. Their profits, business profits, are $1 million a day. You see, you tithe, but they do not pay ministers. They do not pay missionaries. Their money is used for investment purposes. Go to Salt Lake. You'd be surprised. Southern California, we have the sweet music of KBIG, a Mormon station. And I could KSL in Salt Lake, TV, Mormon, sugar companies, banks, insurance companies, on, folks. All right, but what if all of the Baptists just put their money together and started buying up land and buying up businesses? You see, I'm opposed to that. I think churches ought to be in church business. I had a Mormon bishop one time tell me that I was wrong for taking a salary as a minister of the gospel. I said, okay. I said, I understand you have dances in your... Oh, yes. I said, what do you do for music? He said, well, we have an orchestra. I said, well, where do you get the orchestra? Well, we hire somebody. Okay. I said, you have the church building that you use in your state? I said, what do you do? Well, we have a custodian to clean. I said, do you pay him? Oh, yes. I said, you mean it's scriptural to pay a man to play jazz music and sweep a floor, but it's unscriptural to pay a man to preach the gospel? You're crazy. You're crazy. Now, you think about that for a minute. The Bible says he that preaches the gospel should live by the gospel. I spend a lot of hours every day in the work of the ministry. And anybody that thinks the ministry is not work, you just don't know anything about it. He that desireth the work of a bishop, the office of a bishop. It's work, folks. Desireth a good work. And I desire it. I love to serve God's people. I love to preach the word. I much prefer getting up and taking a passage of Scripture and preaching on the Bible, the truth of the Word of God. If you don't believe it, come back here Sunday morning. I'll show you.
Amen.
They are seeking to elect their church members to high office. I think that's exactly why they had their new revelation about the blacks. Exactly. Their young people go out on missions. You'll see them, their bishop will appoint them and go to some place in the world. They'll live with a Mormon family. And that Mormon family will probably have a bicycle or some mode of transportation, and if not, they'll walk. They're very handsome, they're very nice, very very nice and presentable young people. They'll come to your door, and they will tell you that they want to talk to you about the message from the angel Moroni. So, but these young people know very, very little about the Bible. If you've had a discussion with any of them, you recognize immediately that they know little or nothing of the Word of God. They know some of traditions and some. And the things that I tell them, they look at me and they say, you don't know a thing. You're lying. Some time ago I told a young woman, I said, you believe as a Mormon that Jesus was married and had plural wives. She said, you're lying. Yeah, we don't believe that. I said, yes, you do. And so she brought her bishop. She's going to show Brother Cannon his lie. And I said, Bishop, do you believe that Jesus was married and that Mary and Martha were his plural wives? He said, you've been drinking deeply of our doctrine, haven't you? I said, tell the young lady. He said, yes. Well, she said, if the church believes that, I do too. Now, just before that, I was a liar, folks. Just before that, why, you're lying. You don't know what you're talking about. And he reasoned this way. He said, now look, Pastor. He said, Jesus had a lot of women that followed him. Don't you think that would look bad if those women were not his wives? No, I don't. Not the sinless, spotless, perfect Son of God, I don't. Anybody that knows the person of Jesus certainly does not believe that just because he was around women that he was tempted in a sexual way. I don't believe that for a minute. Now, if you have Mormon neighbors, you know that they are fine, moral people. They don't smoke. They don't drink. They're given to church activity.
Amen.
And all of that is commendable. But, my friends, the Bible says that it is not of works. It is not of works. Lest any man should boast. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. For by grace are you saved. You're not saved because you're a Baptist. You're not saved because you're a member of the Latter-day Saints. You're not saved because you're a member of the Methodist or Presbyterian. You're not saved because you tithe or because you have been in a baptistry and been immersed. You're saved because you came to face with death. You are a sinner. And that sin is gone. And you have turned from that sin in repentance. And in turning from that sin, you turn to Jesus Christ. And you receive Him as your personal Savior. And now you have life. Not in a church. Not in somebody that said he had a dream. But in a person, a real person, that is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Ready to intercede for you if you'll but come and receive Him. Him that cometh unto me, red, yellow, black, white. If you come, he'll receive you. He's promised that, my friend. And I believe it with all my heart. I've preached in many countries of this world, and I've seen people of all kinds of ethnic backgrounds say, there is one common denominator. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. And except you repent, you'll perish.